Good morning. Good to worship with you this morning. I'm on up here. Just make sure I have the right one. Oh, here, I got it. I was in the out. It was unplugged here. I was on the HDMI out. Okay, I'm on the HDMI in. Yeah, try that now. Sorry, I plugged it in wrong. Yeah, it's coming. Well, it's getting warmed up there. The message I plan to preach this morning was something that's been on my mind for a while. And as I will share, last Sunday coming in here, I got a message on my phone that just reiterated that something I need to share this morning. So, getting to the point, you can see that. Stand with me this morning, and let's read this verse together from Psalms 46, verse 1. All together it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I come to the name of Jesus. Thank you for your love and this opportunity to worship. Pray, God, that as your word is shared this morning, that you would hide me behind the cross, that your glory and your fame would be proclaimed. And I pray, God, that as we look into your word, stories of happenings to people, that as we can relate to that, that we can gain truths to help us to be better fitted to serve you more faithfully, more confidently, more courageously. God, I pray that you'd receive all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is, I Need a Refuge. I Need a Refuge. A refuge definition is a shelter or protection from danger or distress, or something to which one has recourse in difficulty. So a recourse definition would be a turning to someone or something for help or protection. Share with you some statistics. Since the worldwide pandemic, mental distress has increased by about 700%, and calls to the national suicide hotline have increased by 600%. That's a lot of people feeling stressed or anxious or depressed, overwhelmed. Have you ever been there? Or maybe you or someone you know hasn't just been there, you are there. Some more statistics. Once every 40 seconds, someone in the world dies by suicide. Once every 40 seconds. But there are roughly 25 suicide attempts for every successful suicide, which means that there is a suicide attempt every 1.6 seconds. So that's like now. I don't know if it's every 1.6 seconds, but there's an attempt for suicide, 1.6 seconds. It's a lot of people feeling that there's not a lot of hope, feeling like whatever is going on in their life, that's causing them to stress, they can't really change. They have nothing else to turn to. Now we may think, well, those statistics, that's only the people out there that don't call themselves Christians. If that was only true. This spring, I met with an individual who, after asking some questions, he admitted that he has already contemplated suicide. In the past, I received these messages. I feel like doing nothing, not even thinking. I'm very lonely. I'm done with life. I don't find English words to describe what I feel. It seems very empty, lonely, know hardly what to do, overwhelmed. I feel very emotionally low. I know God has a purpose for me that I'm still alive, but I will admit that today I'm struggling with why I didn't get killed with my fall. I shouldn't feel like this. And just last Sunday, a message came through. I'm contemplating on giving up. Have you ever been in that spot in life where you convinced yourself that no one knows, no one sees, and no one even cares? It just seems that God is not listening. A counselor once said there are really two types of problems that we have in our lives. They're the Plato problems and they're the rock problems. Plato is something you can mold, you can change, you can mash it. You have the ability to do something about. But a lot of problems are rock problems. You can't change it. It is what it is. And there are a lot of those problems. So either if you have a Plato problem, or it seems you maybe have a rock problem, what do you do so you don't become depressed, discouraged, you're vulnerable to Satan's attacks, you feel like just giving up? I want to share with you this morning three stories from Scripture that I think will give us some insight how to handle these, either maybe you think they're Plato problems or you think they're rock problems in your life. Maybe give you some hope, or maybe gives you the ability to know how to reach to someone else that needs hope. The first story, turning your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Story of a man in an extreme desperate situation. It's likely a familiar story to all of us. I just want to read the last portion of verse 6. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, and the last portion says, "But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." Now, what would you think if that's all that you know about that story about David? Would there be any questions that would arise in your mind? Or would you be like, "Wow, David, praise the Lord." Suppose maybe we met with coffee with David, and he's like, "You know, I just really need somebody to talk to right now." And he shares this with us. But I encourage myself in the Lord my God. Would it prompt you to ask some questions like, "Okay, but I need to understand why this is so meaningful to you?" And maybe he says, "Yeah, you know, I had 600 supporters, and they all turned on me. In fact, they wanted to stone me. And that's why I had to encourage myself in the Lord." Maybe as you ask more questions of David, he eventually came out with the whole story, and we have that. And that's similar to me how it was when I met with this individual this spring. He messaged me and said, "I would like to talk to someone about a few things, and you are one of the few people I feel comfortable sharing it with." And then as he shared a bit about his journey and just the hardships, it prompted me to ask him, "Well, have you ever thought of attempting suicide?" And he said, "Yes." So back to David, what can we learn today? What truths can we gather? familiar story, you know, in this context of I need a refuge. I feel there's some impactful truths, maybe some convictional clarity that we can gain here to help us endure the difficulties in life, help us to be faithful, or help us to journey with others. So how did David get to this point? We know Saul was seeking David to destroy him. David was on the run, playing hide and seek. Now, these 600 men, David didn't put in the chat and say, I'm playing hide and seek with Saul. He's going to kill me. Will you want to join me? No, it's interesting to note that these men volunteered to join David. Now, I don't know if you ever played hide and seek before, but if you're hiding with somebody and they sneeze or they cough, it tends to give away your hiding point. Now, think of 600 men that you're hiding with. It would have been fairly interesting to know what discussion was going on as maybe Saul was coming closer. So Saul realizes this wasn't quite working out right. He needed a bit more of a refuge spot in his life. And ironically, he went down to the Philistines, who were enemies against Saul, enemies against Israel. He made friends with Achish. He's a son of the king of Gath. I don't know how that sounds to you, but the king of Gath sounds like some macho man that had tremendous power. David somehow made friends with this man. In fact, so much so that Achish says, hey, you know, I got this town of Ziklag over here. Why don't you come with your 600 men, your families, and live there? And so he did. Achish trusted David so much so that when the Philistines were gathering themselves to battle against Israel, Achish allowed David to join them. Achish actually says in chapter 28, verse 2, he says, therefore will I make thee a keeper of my head forever. And in chapter 29, verse 6, Achish tells David, surely as the Lord liveth. Did David do some evangelizing to Achish so that he would say that? Achish continues, thou hast been upright in thy going out and thy coming in with me, and the host is good in my sight, and I find no evil in thee. Now, did Achish really know David? Was David thinking that he would protect his head on his shoulders or take his head off his shoulders and protect it? I'm not sure, but regardless, Achish got fooled by David. The story continues in chapter 29, but the lords of the Philistines, they were obviously alert. They were in tune. They're like, they look back, interestingly, the Bible says, to the rearward, and saw David and his men is like, are you kidding me? They can't come along. They're going to turn against us. And they go to Achish and say, no way. And Achish defends David and says, hey, listen, fellas, I find no fault in him to this day. But after much annoying lords of the Philistines, they convinced Achish. Achish said, sorry, David, you have to go back. So in chapter 30, where we are now, David and his men are approaching Ziklag, and I don't know, did they see the smoke? Was it possibly their hearts were stirred and like, hey, fellas, our wives, our children, we got a barbecue going, let's get going. But as it got closer, they're like, uh-oh, no, actually, it's our city's burnt. And everyone, as they investigated, was gone. Verse 4 says, then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. This wasn't just children and women. This was all men. 600 men weeping until they had no more power to weep. I don't know what you think of what that sound and sight would look like, but it obviously was devastating. In verse 6, it says, and David was greatly distressed, or like, no doubt, David's support group had turned on him. And because they said, hey, this is David's fault. And I'm like, wait a minute, you volunteered. Why are you blaming David? But so much so, they were so aggrieved that let's stone David. That would get rid of the problem. And then we get to the point that David encouraged himself in the Lord. In fact, he was so successful and so convincing that after he inquired of the Lord, he had enough courage to turn the hearts of the men. And 400 of them had enough physical energy, and they pursued the Amalekites and recovered everything. Amazing story. So how does that feel to you? Say you're David, and you're in the midst of your support group. Doesn't that provide a sense of stability, a sense of security, maybe a sense of confidence that you're doing the right thing? Like you face a hardship in life and you're like, you're fully supported, they're all surrounding you, they have your back, it's a community. Maybe a bit of confirmation that, hey, this feels right, this is good. It's possible that as David was with them for a year and 4 months, away from his intruder, maybe there was a sense of complacency, or maybe, you know what, this feels good. I can just relax here. Maybe just chill a little bit. Spiritually, you can just kind of relax and go with the flow. But then, maybe your support group, maybe they turn against you. Maybe they disband you. Maybe they betray you. Maybe they stab you in the back. Maybe someone has it out for you. Not literally to kill you, but to attack your reputation, maybe to attack your character. And when the people that you had previously turned to for support, encouragement, and they no longer can provide that for you, maybe at that point in your life you can relate to the message that I'm very lonely. I feel emotionally low. What do you do when we're in a seemingly rock situation? How did David encourage himself in the Lord? A few things I see is David could remember God's love. What if the Philistines would have said, David, yep, they would have turned a blind eye and said, you can come along. And David would not have gone back to Ziklag. And he did recover his wives and his children. But what if it had been a couple more months period between there? What would have happened with the children and the wives? Would they still have been able to recover them all? David could remember God's love. Has there been times when it seems everything and everyone has rejected you? You're tempted to give up. You feel your strength and your courage is gone, or you pray to God, and in those times you attempt to try to rebuke Satan's lies. Instead, in those moments, rehearse God's love for you. Another thing I see is David could remember God's promises and calling. Maybe as David tried to encourage himself, he kind of maybe shook his head and cleared the fog and like, you know what? I'm a man anointed by God. I've been called by God, been promised by God to be the next king of Israel. I mean, there's times we just need to step back and recall to remembrance.
that as Christ followers, we are sons and daughters. In a moment when we're crying out, I need a refuge, instead of turning to selfish pleasure to numb the pain, turn to God to heal the pain, and then maybe allow others to walk with you as you journey so that your recovery is not alone. David wrote this in his running time. He says, my defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. He also said this, but I will sing of thy power, yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy. David understood that at this moment, that God is his refuge and strength. As our opening verse to him, David recognized he was a very present help in trouble. When everyone else was against him, so much so, possibly had stones in their hands to chuck it at him. David could remember God's past deliverances. I think too many times when we get into a tough situation, we become numb to the past when God has come through for us. And those times you've got to remember to spur us, to remind us. David took his only encouragement from the Lord. I've never been in a situation like that where your friends just turn against you, your support group turns against you. He couldn't go to his wives. They were gone. He was alone by himself. That's a very vulnerable state to be in. But David went to the Lord. And what takeaways can we learn from this experience? One, I believe, is you prepare before. There's your success in the moment of your deepest need is dependent upon previous preparation. I believe David had a relationship with God prior to this point here, that he had the confidence that God was his strength, God was his refuge. He felt that, he knew that. He had prepared before this crucible time in his life. Another fact is be faithful and obedient to God in the good times. James says, blessed is the one who endures temptation, for when they are tried, they should receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Luke says, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Hebrews says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that is promised. Our faithfulness and obedience to God in the calm of life has tremendous ability to uphold us in the storms of life. Maybe there's three important questions that David asked himself, and I feel are very important for us in these times like where David finds himself. His questions are this: who is God? What has he done? And what has he promised? Who is God? What has he done? And what has he promised? Story number two. Turn to Mark 6. Mark chapter 6. We're breaking into this story in starting at verse 45. Before this, we know the feeding the 5,000. Something here that stuck out to me a while back that I want to bring out that I think would give us some tools in light of this topic. Verse 45 to verse 52. Mark chapter 6 says this, and straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. It was the feeding the 5,000, so he sent them away. Disciples, you go to Bethsaida. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary to them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. And when they saw him walking upon the sea, they did suppose it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them, and said unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Verse 48, I want to draw your attention to. Jesus comes to them walking on the sea, period. No. And would have passed by them. Suppose you're one of the disciples and you're roaring for all your might. They didn't know this was Jesus, but supposedly they did. They see Jesus coming to them, and Jesus focuses somewhere else, and in so much so, his intent was to pass by them. How would that make you feel? Have you ever felt like that? Maybe you and I have experienced something like that in our lives where it just seems that God's not listening. It seems like God's not noticing your difficult lot in life. In fact, it seems so much so that God's intent is to pass by you. Maybe you have felt rejected and wrongfully accused. And in that moment of despair and anxiety, it seems God has passed by you. Maybe you got the news that the cancer has come back. In that moment, it seems that God has passed by you. Maybe you got the news that there's no heartbeat. In that moment, it seems God has passed by you. Your pain is real. Your heartache is real. Your circumstances are real, and your frustration is real. And right now, it's so real to you, and it even feels like God has passed by you. When you're in this moment, you cry out, I need a refuge. What questions do you ask? Who is God? What has he done? What has he promised? Verse 50, we see Jesus coming unto them. We see the heart for his disciples just as much as his heart for us today. When we're needing a refuge in life, he sees them in the early morning hours. He cares for them. They're straining at the oars. He comes to them with his words and his unrivaled comfort to rescue them. What he wanted to reveal to them is, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. I see. I come. I care and I comfort. I am your divine companion. Some other facts in this story, even before the boat incident that maybe lends some effective tools for us, before we face the moments in our lives where we feel desperate, we're in a devastating spot. Go back to verse 31. What was the intent of them going to this desert place? Jesus said, Come ye yourselves apart to his disciples, unto a desert place and rest a while. There's much coming and going. Like Jesus said, okay, fellas, let's go. You need a rest. But what happened? They got there and this mob of people came upon them. Before the feeding of the 5,000, the disciples were anticipating a little getaway and a rest of relaxation. In verse 36, I see the disciples getting a little annoyed what happened to them. And they said, send them away. that they may go in the country round about and into the village and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. They've seen the problem, but it's like, get them out of here. Our intent was to come here for some rest and relaxation. Jesus knew the disciples were weary and worn out. So we see that in verse 32, when he departed into a ship, a desert place privately, he wanted to provide a bit of sense of security and refuge for them. But after the miracle, after feeding the 5,000, many people were impacted. Jesus was teaching to them. Good things were happening. The power of God was being displayed. The disciples, I believe, were still weary and worn out and were like, phew, we can finally go and go bowling and rest. Jesus, on the other hand, went to pray. Why? After a long, possible, difficult day, spent ministering to the spiritual and physical needs of the multitude, Jesus was also exhausted. But the difference between Jesus and the disciples is that the hard day drove Jesus to prayer, not from prayer. And I believe that there are times in our lives when we have faced spiritual, rejuvenating, marvelous thing where God has worked through us, has impacted people. I mean, this bondage has been broken, freedom has been found, and we're physically, we're emotionally exhausted. We tend to kind of like, oh, finally I can rest. It's in those moments when it has happened, when Satan can attack us. Why? Because he wants to steal God's glory for himself. And I think Jesus understood that. That's why he went to pray afterwards, to prepare himself, to, as I see it, to gain a sensitivity and pray for courage to be actively on guard for when Satan would attack. Story number three. Someone who has faced this life, who has experienced the most difficult things, but has provided a refuge for us. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. The Bible here gives us some very descriptive words to describe the emotions that were cycling through Jesus. It says that in Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 to 38, it says, "And Jesus cometh with them into a place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder? And he took with them Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." Sorrowful, troubled, overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. In other words, his emotions were nearly killing him hours before his crucifixion. And if it were wrong to feel those things, and of course that would make it a sin, but of course we know Jesus never did such a thing. He never sinned. So feeling overwhelmed, feeling sorrowful, it's not indicated that you're necessarily doing anything wrong. It's a reminder that we live in the same troubling world that Jesus himself did. A world that has the potential and the ability to have a very powerful effect even on the God that we believe in. That's the kind of world we live in. And why did the world inflict this pain to Jesus? Not by accident, but because he chose it. He was sorrowful and overwhelmed to the point of death because he wanted to guarantee that whatever it is that's causing you anxiety, the very next day he was going to pay the price that was necessary to guarantee us, as faithful children of his, a home where we'll be set free from all anxiety and from all things that weigh down your heart. Even from all the things that you worry about, he wants you to know he provided a refuge for you. And as we choose him, as we go through these experiences, they don't have to define you or defeat you. It's not wrong to feel anxiety. Jesus knows it's real. And he wants you to know that he's with you. Sometimes to take you from your situation, and sometimes to walk you with you through your situation. Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Yes, but this is real. My pain is real. My heartache is real. My circumstances are real. My frustration is real. My fear is real. And right now, it's more real to me than who you say God is, what you say God has done, and what God has promised. That's when the rubber hits the road. That's the real Christian life. And we're living in a world that's difficult. We need the presence. We need the power of God. And we need to be reminded of the power of God. And sometimes whatever we're going through, whatever we feel we can't handle more of, we need to be reminded again and again. We need the Word of God as a constant reminder, because the difficulties we face every day, as we minister to other needs around us or needs in our own lives, we continually need the reminder. We need the preaching the gospel as a reminder. Our natural tendency in this moment of time when we're in, where we're feeling desperate, we feel alone, we feel like giving up, is not to remember who God is, not to remember what God has done, and not to remember God's promises. And as we remind others, it can be a blessing to us to actually hear the words come out of our own mouth to remind us, so that when the wheels fall off, why did I say this thing I shouldn't? Here's why. Because I wasn't holding on to this. Why did I do that thing I shouldn't have? Here's why. I wasn't believing in this. In fact, when it seems no one else sees, no one else knows, and no one else cares, we doubt the things that we know we should believe in. Who is God? What has he done? And what does he promise? Psalms 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Something or someone cannot fill those deepest needs and desires in our lives. Only God can provide the refuge and strength we need in our most difficult days. David understood what it meant to be a very present help. The secret of the confidence is the consciousness of the nearness of God. Therefore, we will not fear. If God is our real refuge and strength and help to his people, then there is no logical reason to fear. Even in the biggest crisis, it says, even though the earth be removed. My prayer for you, my prayer for me, for all of us, is that as we walk through these difficulties of our lives, and we will be fraught with difficulties, that as we face each one of them, as we realize we need a refuge, we ask ourselves, who is God? What has he done? And what has he promised? Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your word. Thank you for your truths. Lord, we're living in difficult days. We're living in days where we become vulnerable to the attacks of Satan, to want to give up, to think that there is no hope, that no one else can understand we're going through. God, I pray that in those times we can recall to remembrance as followers of you, what you have done, what you have promised. God, I pray that you would help us to be faithful to you. God, there's people in this audience that are going through difficult times right now. God, may they realize that you understand, you see, and you care, and you can comfort. God, I pray that as community of believers, we can also be vulnerable to each other. We can be real with our feelings. Instead of passing off that all is going well, we can say, by the way, I'm struggling with this. I need your prayer. And I pray, God, that we can provide a safe place for that to be shared. Pray, Lord, that your word would impact it all this morning, and that we can again remind ourselves and refresh our memory of who you are. And I pray, God, that as we go from here, that your word and your truth continue to live out in our lives, so we can be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's have a closing song.